John chapter 13, starting in chapter 13 and then finishing up at chapter 14, verse 6. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you told your disciples here. We thank you for what you tell us tonight. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to really understand what you mean. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, we have a story on my side of the family that we really enjoy remembering. It's about my older brother. It happened a good few years ago now, probably over 35 years ago. It's before I was born. My older brother was very little at the time. He was probably only about two or three. And it got to evening time on this particular day. And, he'd had his bath. He had his pyjamas put on him. He was being tucked up into bed. And my mum gave him a kiss and said, Good night, Jeremy. I'll see you next year. And my brother, as small as he was, and as reliant on my mum as he was, got really, really upset. He'd just been told by his mum that she was going to see him next year. And he was only about three or something like that. So for him, he doesn't know exactly what a year is, but he knows it's a long time. He knows it's long, and that's not unreasonable. If you're only 3 years old, then a year is a third of your life, isn't it? But when somebody says next year, that's a long, long way away. And now his mum is saying, I'll see you next year. And he thinks there's going to be a massive long parting. And he got really worked up, and he started crying, and he started clinging to her. It's an alarming thing. He got all fretful. He felt like he was going to be abandoned by his mum. He thought she was leaving, and that was it. He's never going to see her again. But he needn't have worried. He needn't have worried. Mum wasn't going anywhere. The reason she'd said, see you next year, you probably guessed, is because it was a night just like any night, except it was New Year's Eve. But this poor little boy had got all upset and worried over something that he really needn't have worried about. Remember the feeling of fear? Your parents abandoning you when you're little? Do you remember that? I remember that. I remember being in Beaconscott one time, Model Village, and suddenly not realizing where my parents were, and that terror. They've abandoned me! First thing that comes into your head. It's a terrifying thought. This poor little boy, my older brother, who was only little at the time, had seen a half-truth that his mum was parting from him, and he'd heard something. And in that moment, he'd seen a half-truth, he'd perceived something to be true, interpreted it in his particular way, and got very anxious, got very worried, got very concerned about what he thought was happening. But the whole time, the real truth was nothing scary. He could go to sleep quite happily. He'd go to sleep with no worries, and when he woke up, his parents would be there to look after him. There was a half-truth that worried Jeremy, but when the whole truth was given to him and he realized what that was, he was comforted. And we can be very quick to do a similar kind of thing. We can see something in the world around us, something to do with ourselves or something about the situations we find ourselves in or the political situation that we find ourselves in or, you know, what seems to be coming over the horizon. And we can look at half-truths and we can interpret them in a certain kind of way and we can get ourselves very worried. There are things that we can feel now that can be really strong feelings, and those feelings blur the way we see the reality around us, and then we get worried. And that's kind of a little bit like what's happening for the disciples here in this bit of John's Gospel. Jesus and the disciples, as Tim mentioned earlier, they've gathered together to have the Passover meal, and over this chapter and previous chapters and going into chapters that come, there's just Jesus talking quite a lot, preparing his disciples, teaching them. But some of the things that he's been saying have been quite alarming for the disciples to hear. So just flick back a page to chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 13, verse 18, and just look at the heading there. Jesus predicts his betrayal. So he's talking to the disciples there who are, you know, the ministry of Jesus is kind of going full flow, really. And here Jesus says, one of you, one of the inner circle, is going to betray me. And it sends ripples of concern through the group that's what Jesus is saying. They all start to worry, well, who's going to do it? And what does he mean here? They start to get worried. They start to get concerned. Flick back over the page again and have a look at chapter 13, verse 33. And look what Jesus says here and think how they would have heard this, the disciples. Verse 33. Ripples of concern already going through the group because Jesus has said one of them is going to betray him. And now verse 33, he says this, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And the disciples are worried by this. They're really worried. All they can see at the moment is the half-truth that worries. The half-truth that makes them worry. And the way they're seeing it at the moment, it looks like Jesus is leaving them. Jesus is abandoning them. And there's a sense to which Jesus is leaving them, but there's more to it than just what they can see right now. They can't see the whole story. They look at the half-truth and they get really, really worried. So Jesus says, I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't come. And so Peter, in verse 36, he wants to know, well, Lord, where are you going? The idea of Jesus going somewhere and them not being able to go with him is really scary for them. Really scary for them. They've come to rely on him as their leader and their teacher. Peter says elsewhere in the Gospels to Jesus, says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And they had. Jesus had called them away from families, from jobs in order to follow him, and their commitment to him, their reliance on him is really total. And so now for him to say he's going, it's really scary. This isn't just language of sort of separation here for the disciples. It's language of abandonment. It's very scary. That's how they hear it. So Peter asks where Jesus is going in verse 36. And Jesus gives a bit more information in this, as he replies to it. Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. As much as Peter is determined, as much as Peter says, I'm going to go with you wherever you go, as much as Peter wants to be that guy that sticks with Jesus no matter what, is that close, loyal companion that is always next to him, he doesn't know the truth, the whole truth about what he's actually capable of. Because Jesus, at this particular point, is talking about going to the cross and dying. Jesus is talking about something that only he can do. Because actually, you know, the disciples, they're all going to die. Some of them probably actually were crucified as well. But what Jesus is talking about here is he has to go to the cross and he has to die for the sins of the world. And only he can do that. Because Jesus is not just a man like Peter. Jesus is God himself. He's talking about doing something that is literally beyond any normal human being. No matter how well-intentioned they are, no matter how capable or committed they think they are. But the disciples hear this and they're worried. They don't get what Jesus is talking about. They don't really get it. Verse 13, in chapter 13 earlier, Someone's going to betray him. Who's going to betray him? I'm not going to betray him. Are you going to betray him? Why would we betray him? Where are you going? Where's he going? Why can't we follow? Peter, why are you going to disown him? What's he talking about? Confuses the disciples and they're worried. It confuses them even more in chapter 14, verse 4, when Jesus says to them, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas really doesn't get it at this point. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And it's in the context of this kind of worry, this kind of concern, this kind of anxiety that Jesus speaks these famous words that we see in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's important that we consider what the disciples are thinking about and how they're behaving when Jesus says these words, because we often get into similar thought patterns ourselves. We see half-truths and we interpret them a certain way and we decide that's what's happening and we get ourselves worried and we get ourselves concerned and anxious based on something that actually isn't the whole picture. We do that just with day-to-day stuff, don't we? When we think about politics, we look at the situation in one country or another, in our country or abroad, and we think about a vote that might have happened or a vote that's coming up and we think, what's that going to mean for our lives? What's that going to mean for my children's lives? What's that going to mean for the world? We can think about our job situation and we can think, if I don't get this kind of job or that kind of job, or what's going to happen? What's going to, if this doesn't happen, what if? We can worry. We can get anxious. But that worry and that anxiety can creep into our Christian faith, can't it? We're naturally worrying things that worry easily. So when it comes to our faith in Jesus, our status as saved children of our Heavenly Father, worry creeps into that so easily, doesn't it? We find it easy to worry when we look at the world and it looks like God is not in control. We look at situations that grieve us and it seems like violent, brutal people are ruling. It doesn't look like God is ruling to us. And we can worry, is he really in control? What if he's not? And we can experience suffering or we can see suffering in others and we can, perhaps we feel a sense of God's power and control, but we start to question his love. Does he really love us? What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? We can look at how seriously the Bible, and Jesus in particular, talks about sin. And we can be very aware of our own sin. And we can start to worry, well, can I really be forgiven for the things I've done? For the kind of person I know I am? I can hide it for other people, but I can't hide it before God. How can I know that I'm really forgiven? What if I get to that day when the Lord Jesus comes back and there's something I haven't done and I'm not forgiven? Sometimes we can see other Christians that seem to be so godly, so perfect, so sort of ready for heaven. And we look at them and we think, I could never be like them. They know their Bible so well, they're so kind to people, they're so patient. I'm just a million miles away from them. And if that's what being a Christian is, looks like, I'm a rubbish Christian. Our worries, our anxieties can creep into every aspect of our lives, including our Christian faith. What if I can never be good enough? What if God doesn't really love me? What if there's something I've missed and I'm not really forgiven? What if I'm not really saved? The disciples here are worried about the thought of Jesus being absent from them and them not being able to get to that same place that he's going to. Do you ever worry about the seeming absence of Jesus? The devil loves to use half-truths to get inside you and make you really doubt. Half-truths that the world will tell us, like, Jesus isn't here. Maybe there's people at work or friends that you've got that say, well, if Jesus is really real and really there, show him to me. And suddenly we're aware, well, he's not here in the sense that he was for the disciples. So there's a half-truth there. There's a sense to which he isn't here. And we start to worry. We can't show them Jesus the way they want us to, the way perhaps we'd like to. And for the disciples here, there's a sense to which he was going to leave them, but not in the way they were thinking. Not in the way the devil would want them to think. The disciples are worried here about how to get to this place that Jesus is talking about. What's the way to this place? They're worried about how they can get there. But they're thinking about where they must go, what they must do. Are they doing everything they can? And they're really worried because it looks like Jesus is saying, you're incapable of doing it. You cannot follow. All they're seeing at the moment is the half-truth. Like my older brother, when he was little, hearing his mum say, see you next year, and hearing only the half-truth, thinking his mum was going to abandon him. But Jesus isn't speaking to the disciples in order to worry them here. He's speaking to comfort them. He's speaking to comfort them. But what they must do is they must see past those half-truths and latch on to the whole truth that comforts. The whole truth that comforts. And it's the same for us. When we see the whole truth, it's a comfort. And that's what Jesus shows us. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been worried about something and it started to really play on your mind and you can't get the thought out of your head and you get really worked up about it? I wonder when the last time that happened for you and somebody said, oh, don't worry. Oh, yeah, it'll be fine. I wonder if that actually helped or not. It really does depend on who it is that's saying, don't worry. And it really depends on the situation, doesn't it? So imagine I'm out and about and I'm on the train, I'm on the tube or something like that. And I suddenly think, did I leave the cooker on? Because sometimes I do. I've done it once or twice. Once or twice only. But still. But you know the thought gets in your head. And you start to think, what if I did? And then you just start to think about what the kitchen would look like right now if I have. You start to think about what the flat, what the block, what the whole of Chiswick Village is going to look like right now if I've left the cooker on. And imagine I break that ultimate of taboos and I chat to the person next to me on the tube. I know, I don't even know him. And I chat to him and I say, I'm really worried, I've left the cooker on. And imagine they just say, nah, don't worry about it. I'm sure it's fine. It's not going to help, is it? It'd probably make me even more worried. How can you say don't worry about it? You don't know what I'm like as a cook. Sometimes I leave the cooker on. You know those little gas rings when you can barely see the flame and the only way you know it's on is if you can put your hand right over it and sometimes you don't see it and then get all worried. How can you say don't worry about it? You're in no position to say that. I'm worrying about it. And imagine then Sarah rings and Sarah's just got home. I say, oh my goodness, is the cooker on? No, it's not. The cooker's off. It's fine. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm standing in front of the cooker now. It's off. It's very different if she tells me, don't worry, it's fine. She has the authority, the status, the position to tell me not to worry about it. When she says, don't worry about it, it actually means something. It's not just words. And when we're worried about something, to be told, don't worry about it, by someone who actually has authority and power and status to do that is a really reassuring thing. And as the disciples worry over what Jesus is saying and what they think is about to happen, that's what Jesus tells them in chapter 14, verse 1. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus doesn't just tell them, don't worry. He tells them why they shouldn't worry. Firstly, as he gives them the whole truth, these comforting whole truths, firstly, he points to what he is doing, what Jesus is doing. He gives them the truth about their secure status as being included in God's plans. The idea of Jesus leaving them and them not being able to follow behind him have made them really, really worried. They're feeling like they're abandoned or cut off from him, cut off from God, cut off from Jesus. But nothing could be further from the truth. The separation that has to take place, you know, pretty quickly in John's gospel is a necessary one and it's going to be a painful one. But the story is much bigger than Jesus just leaving. There's no abandonment that's going to be taking place. Jesus says that he's going to a place where there is room and there is provision for all of them. He's going ahead to prepare a place for them. This picture that Jesus gives of his Father's house, they're some of the most famous verses in the Bible, aren't they? And it's such a comforting picture, isn't it? For Jesus to say this, to his disciples, and he says this to you and me as well, if we believe in him, I am going to prepare a place for you. Although there is going to be a leaving, there's not going to be any abandoning going on here. Where the half-truth of Jesus leaving has got the disciples worried and anxious and concerned, Jesus now gives them an absolute truth about what he is doing, what he's going to be doing. And just how cared for they are, how well provided for they are, how secure their place in eternity is. And this should be a huge comfort to us as well. It can feel to us sometimes that God is distant. It can feel to us like Jesus is not present the way we want him to be. We can feel a sense of distance, of separation from him. And sometimes we can feel like we've been left to fend for ourselves, to kind of figure out stuff by ourselves and find, you know, a path for ourselves or whatever. But Jesus here speaks of the amazing provision of the Father to those who belong to him. Amazing provision. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of God's provision for those who are his in this life. He speaks of how God provides in this life for his children. Matthew 7, verse 25, he says this, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God gives us what we need in this life. We haven't been left to fend for ourselves. The relationships, the jobs, the homes, the friendships. God has given us those things. We haven't been left to fend for ourselves. We haven't been abandoned, and it isn't all just down to us. There is a loving Heavenly Father behind all of this. He provides, and not just for our needs now, but for our needs in the life to come. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Whatever provision has been made for you in this life, whether it feels comparatively small or whether it feels comparatively generous, it's nothing compared to what is to come. It is nothing compared to what God has in store for those that belong to him. I'm slightly envious of those of you that were on the church weekend away recently, having a good chunk of time just thinking all about heaven. I was with the power group, so I didn't get to sit in on that. But I hope you came away from that just marveling and what God has got in store for those that belong to him. I hope you did. Because what God has in store for those that belong to him is just too good to describe. Jesus uses a picture here of a house. It's a picture more of like a mansion where everything is provided for and is provided for with you in mind. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that is the truth. That's not a half-truth that you can kind of just hope will happen. This is the truth of what you have to look forward to if you belong to the Lord Jesus. That is your future. It's a great, great comfort, isn't it? We can feel that sense of separation from God, that absence of Jesus, and the disciples are worried about that. They're worried about where he's going. Where's he going to be taken? Where's he going to go? And that's not the end of the story. Jesus is leaving them as he leaves them. He's not consigning them to an eternal sort of separation from God. Actually, as he goes to the cross and as he dies for them, rather than abandoning them to a bleak, sort of meaningless future without him, separated from the Father, actually he's doing the exact opposite. By dying on the cross, he is securing them to himself. Securing them to himself so that they might be part of that amazing eternity in a loving relationship with him and the Father forever, forever and ever and ever in paradise. So what looks to them like an abandonment actually is Jesus carrying out that mission that is securing them to him for eternity. And for us today, it's the same. Jesus has not abandoned us. He is now at God's right hand interceding for us by his Spirit guiding us every single day, shaping us, teaching us, helping us along step by step. And he is longing for the day when we will be with him completely in heaven. He longs for that day, and he is bringing you to that day step by step by his Spirit. He has not abandoned you. By his Spirit, he is there with you and he is providing for you. He is preparing a place in heaven for you. That's what Jesus is doing. That's the truth of what Jesus is doing. And so he says with good reason in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not worry, because the truth of what Jesus is doing is a truth that comforts. But another truth that comforts is also the truth of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, and we really see this in verse 6. We thought earlier, you know, whoever it is that's saying, do not worry, their identity makes a massive difference to whether or not you take that do not worry, don't you? Thomas, in verse 5, he grasps that there is sort of a place where there is amazing provision, the Father's house. But he's still thinking about a literal way to get there. You know, either a path you must follow in life, you know, a certain literal path that you've got to kind of go, maybe a pilgrimage or something, or maybe a lifestyle you've got to live, you know, a certain number of rules that you keep, and then that's the way to get there. He's really thinking about something that he must do. He's very much thinking about what he can do. And so he asks Jesus, you know, how can we know the way? And Jesus flips all of that upside down and he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The way to get to heaven, the way to be reconciled to God, is not a lifestyle. It's not a list of rules that you have to be good enough to keep. It's a person. The way to this Father's house is a person, Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Thomas have been thinking all about what they're capable of, what they can manage, what they're going to do. Peter saying, I will lay down my life for you. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll stick with you. I can manage it. I can do it. Me, 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 me. But Jesus has said in verse 4, you know the way already. You already know the way. Because the way is not a lifestyle that you must lead. It's not a set of rules. It's a person. It's a person that you must know. So the whole truth that comforts for the disciples and for any that know Jesus already is that the truth is that they have everything they need already. They have it. Everything they need to be rock solid certain that they have a place in heaven and they are going there and that is their future. They have everything they need because the way is a person they already know, the Lord Jesus. They can be absolutely rock solid certain that they are forgiven, that they are saved, that they have an amazing eternity to look forward to. And it all hangs on Jesus. In many ways, this is quite an alarming truth. In many ways, it's quite alarming. If Jesus is the way to the Father, that's quite disarming, actually, isn't it? It means it doesn't matter how good a life we lead. We can be seen to be pretty much perfect by the world's standards, by whatever moral code we live by. If we do really well with that, we can feel like, oh, we're doing all right. And we can be really good by the world's standards. We can be kind, we can be tolerant, we can be generous, we can be polite. We can even, you know our Bibles back to front and be really good at that and be able to impress people with that. But we can still be those that cannot come to where Jesus is going. Why? Because we are only ever good by man's standards. By the imperfect, broken standards of the world, which are constantly changing and are built on human wisdom, which again is flawed. The Bible makes it very clear that there's nobody righteous enough to deserve to go to heaven. There is nobody who can do that. Where I am going, you cannot follow. You are incapable of doing it in your own strength. Because of that state of sin that we're born into, that we can't by our own power rid ourselves of, that makes us rebels against God, that makes us guilty in his eyes. We can't do anything about that in our own power, no matter how hard we try. And if we don't know Jesus, we can't come to the Father. We don't have a place in heaven. And so there's an alarming truth there, because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It all hangs on Jesus. In the morning, we're doing our series in Acts, aren't we? And not so long ago, in Acts 4, the early church said this. Someone from the early church said this. And they said this to people that are hostile to the gospel, but they said this: salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way to be saved because he is the truth of God, God himself, the creator himself, revealed to us. And so he has all the authority in the universe. We didn't read it, but have a look at verse 9. What Jesus says about himself in verse 9, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is himself God. As he talks about being the way, the truth, and the life, they're enormous words that talk about him being that great creator, the very purpose of existence made flesh, the absolute truth of existence made flesh. They are enormously significant words, which we don't have time to explore. You could do a whole series on each word. But the main point here is to say he has the authority to tell you not to worry. The Lord Jesus is the clearest glimpse of God's eternal character and power and love, and salvation is found in him. And so he says here, you can't say that you know the Father and not know the Son, because they're the same. It's a package deal. And so to have any hope of being reconciled to the Father and being brought to heaven without the involvement of the Son is impossible. There's a 14th century Dutch theologian called Kempis, and he sums it up like this, and it's really, really well put. I don't normally quote theologians, but this is really, really good. I'm going to read it slowly. He's talking about what Jesus means when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. This is what he says. When Jesus says that, he's saying this: follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. And so if we know him, if we know Jesus, we are in the safest pair of hands in the universe. If this is the whole truth of who Jesus is, then he is all we need. To know him, to believe in him, is sufficient. Sufficient for you to have hope now and meaning in this life now, but sufficient for everything that comes after this life. You can know for certain, completely, absolutely, that you have a place in heaven, that you are forgiven, that you are saved. Not just because of what Jesus has done, is doing, but because of who Jesus is. So what's the logical response? If Jesus is the way, if he is the truth, if he is the life, if this is what he is doing for those that belong to him, preparing a place for them, what's our response to be? Well, verse 1 sums it up. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Our trust is well placed if we've put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us to be saved. There's no other way for us to get to heaven, to be reconciled to the Father. And so there is no better place to put your faith, to put your trust for tomorrow. Whatever worries you might have for tomorrow, where is there better for you to put your worries and your about tomorrow than at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? For the following week, for the next year, where better to come with your worries when you're worried about whether you're forgiven, whether you're a good enough Christian? Go to the cross. Look at the person of Jesus. Look at what he says he's doing for you. And look at who he is. We have all we need in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe you're here tonight and you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet. Maybe you're here and you don't know him. Maybe you're here at the moment and you're still under the impression that actually just living a certain kind of life is good enough. I hope you've seen from this passage that Jesus makes it very clear. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are by the standards of the world around you, or even by your own standards, you cannot come to the Father unless you come through the Lord Jesus. And so if you don't yet know him, will you come to him tonight? Will you see him for who he really is and put your faith and put your trust in him? Because only in him can salvation be found. And only through him can you be brought back into a relationship with your Creator. We talked at the beginning of how we can often only see half-truths about God. And when we consider only the half-truths, we get ourselves worried. And as we do that, we're like my brother Jeremy, when he was 3, fretting about the fact that his mum was saying, "See you next year," when next year was only a few hours away. We needn't worry about our today, our tomorrow, our lives, even our deaths. It is all in the hands of a mighty Savior, God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for everything that you're doing and everything that you are. We pray that as we go out into the week, whatever we've got coming up next, we pray that you'd help us to not have troubled hearts, but help us to rejoice in what you've done for us and rejoice in who you are. Lord Jesus, may you be so real to us and so present to us that the concerns of this world are just shadows by comparison to your amazing glory and majesty. May we trust in you. May we trust in the Father. And may we live lives that are glorifying to your name, because there is no greater name and no other name by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Amen.